Seated. Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you. It is good to be home with you. Do you feel at home in this place? I hope you do. If you don't, let us help you in that. It is good to be here, be home with you in the Lord and in this place. Robert Frost said, "Home is where you have to go. Home is where when you have to go there, they have to take you in." Well, home, to me, has never really been a place. Many of you know I was raised in a military family, so home was a lot of places. So it never really felt like a place. Growing up, my parents always said that Montana was home, even though we didn't live there until I was in eighth grade. So for my mom, she had great fond memories of this place called home in the northeast hills of Montana. But it wasn't until we actually moved there in eighth grade that that place began to feel like something like home. So up until that point, home was never a place. When people always have asked me and still ask me, "So where are you from?" And I say, "Well, I'm from here." Because that's really where I'm at, is I'm from here. And because where I'm from is not really just one place. I would say the short answer, Montana, and then my eyes kind of roll back and go, "Well, I'm not from there. I was born in Virginia, lived in Maryland and Virginia and Maryland again, and Florida and Maryland again, and the Philippines. And so where are you from?" And for me, home has always been where my family was. And then besides my family, home was in the church. No matter where we went, we had the church, and that felt more like home than anything else, because that's where, when we showed up, they had to take us in because we were members of the Lord's body. It's where we were loved and where we were cared for. It's where the traditions we were familiar with and the practices and the beliefs and the activities was well known. After I lived in Montana, I began to understand a little bit more of what home was. Well, I lived there until I graduated high school. And I lived in Montana from eighth grade till finishing high school for about 4.5 years. And then I went off to York College. And then from there, I was at York for 5 years. And after there for 5 years, I was here for 6 years. And I was in Oklahoma for 9 years. And now I'm back here. So where is home? Home is here. You know, when I lived here the first time, I lived here 6 years. And that was the most I ever lived in one place at one time. So that kind of felt weird. So maybe I'm from Oregon. And then I moved to Oklahoma, and I lived there for 9 years, and that's the longest I ever lived anywhere, so maybe I'm from Oklahoma. But now I'm back here, so where is home? See, home is powerfully evokes certain sights, sounds, and even smells, doesn't it? When I don't know, when I say where is home to you or what is home, you might have a thought of a place or a thought or a sight or a sound. But after having lived in Montana, I actually got to live in my grandparents' farm home for a little while we were trying to find a home in town. So after living where my parents always said we were from, after actually living on the farm for a while, my grandparents' farm began to feel like home. You know, and every time we'd go back there, and even I went back there a year ago, we had our group from Oklahoma went to a mission trip up to my home, where my parents' home, or what might have been home, and got to the farm, and the sight of the red barn, and the sight of the silos, and the sights of the hillside, and the sun setting on the eastern Montana, that looked like home. You know, my family's home in Culbertson, we lived 20 miles away from the family farm out there in the hills, and as I went away to York College, and we came back after my first year, when I came in up over the Missouri River and seen that little town of Culbertson lit up, that kind of looked like home. After being at York a little while, when I would leave York and go home and come back into York, that began to look and feel a little bit more like home. And York, if you've ever been to York, Nebraska, the intersection of Interstate 80 and 81, it's pinpointed by a water tower that looks like a big hot air balloon. And so that was the site of home. When I saw that balloon looking, that water tower, it looked like a balloon, that began to look and feel like home. after moving out here the first time, the North Bedden Bridge is the site of coming home. The trees, the water, the cool air. But after being away from here a while, and I said we moved to Oklahoma and was there for 9 years, it took a while for that to feel like home. It took a while for that to look like home. But after several years, and I would be gone on week-long trips to camp or week-long trips to mission trips, and the sight of windmills and the sight of the skyline of Weatherford on the hills and the sun setting in the west and just fields as far as the eye could see with the skyline of our college on the hill, that began to look like home. But now moving back here, the sight of the McCullough Bridge, the cool air, always has felt like home. These are all great feelings, aren't they? And the idea of home, you may have your thoughts and your feelings and your sights and your sounds and your feelings of home, but they only really can arouse a desire in us that really never gets fulfilled. It arouses a thought or desire that never completely gets fulfilled. See, home has never been a place for me, but growing up, family was home, church was home. Now my home, I feel, is with Leah and my kids, and in this place again with you. This church is home. See, home is in the Lord, because the Lord says, I am in you, and you can be in me. We can abide together. And when we are abiding together, that is when we are at peace and when we should feel at home. Is it not? So, at home is in the Lord. But it's not just enough to just be home. It's not just to be here in this place. It's not just enough to be home. We must abide with Jesus. And we must have the intimate relationship with Him. And our abiding is revealed through our life. And our life, if we're abiding and we're really getting fulfilled by the Lord, Him being home in us, then we should have peace. And by having peace, part of that peace is knowing that we are truly blessed by Jesus. And that knowing that, there is no other place we would rather be. There's nothing else we would rather long for. Nothing else that can provide what the Lord has provided in us. We must truly believe that Jesus is the Christ. And our believing will be evidenced by having a life in His name. We will have our desire for home filled, and we will be at peace if we are truly abiding in Him. But yet in John 14, verses 1 through 3, we see Jesus say this: Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am going. He has this promise of saying, I have a place and you can be with me and you're going to be where I am. And he goes on in John 14:6, and he goes on and says, because I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus came to abide with us, to have this life, for us to have our home with Him. And we know that He left His home. He left His abiding place with the Lord to come and make His home with us. In John 1:14 it says, the Word became flesh and it made His dwelling among us. He left His home to come to be with us. I love how the Message Bible translates that verse. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved in to the neighborhood. He left home to come and be home with us. Home is abiding in Jesus, and because Jesus is always at home and abiding with His Father. In John 14:11, it says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. See, Jesus is bringing that home, that abiding with that Jesus and God shares. He's bringing that abiding with relationship that He has and bringing it to us. In John 14:20, it says, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, he says, "And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." See, we are at home together, and we are abiding together with Jesus, with God, through the Holy Spirit. And the Father promises to make his home as well with us. In John 14:23, it says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." So our home is in the Lord. And Jesus comes to make his home with us. So home is with the Father, home is with the Son, and home is with the Holy Spirit, with us all abiding in each other. So this is good news. This truth of the abiding promise of the Father, the Son, the Spirit indwelling us and living in us should bring us great peace, does it not? It should bring us great joy. It should bring us great love and great satisfaction that every longing and every desire should be filled. But yet, why do we have fear? Why do we have doubts? Why do we have such anxieties and such stress? Jesus says in John 14:27, "Even after all this promise of God and Jesus and the Spirit abiding in you, all that God is, all that Jesus is, all that the Spirit is abiding in you," he says, "peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give it you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." See, God has always desired to be with us. He's always longed to abide with us. He's always come to make his home with us, to be our God, for us to be his people, to live in love and joy and peace with him. See, God always, in the Old Testament, in our history of the nations, he came to dwell with his people Israel through the family lines of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He came to be with them, to bless them, to be their God, to provide for them, to give them life, to protect them, and to deliver them. And he enters into a covenant with them and says, "I'm claiming you as my own. I'm moving in, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be your God." And what does he desire in response? He desires for their desire to be him, to respond with love and trust and obedience and worship and courage and trust, to always be abiding. You know, even when God named his people, you know, he named his people after the name he changed Jacob into Israel. Remember the story? Jacob is wrestling with a man who is God. And as he's wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob's name, we don't want that name. The people want him named the heel grabber, the deceiver. Jacob wrestles with this man of God, or God himself. And as they're wrestling, Jacob says to the man, says to God, God says to him, "Let me go. Let me go." Because Jacob could put up a good fight. He was not letting go. He was not letting down. And the man of God says, and God says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he asked, "Well, what is your name?" And Jacob says, "My name is Jacob." And God says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." See, Jacob was with God and he was not going to let go. That was the relationship that God had always desired with his people. And so now your name will be Israel, and everybody who comes after you and all will know that you are my people because you are with God and you are struggling with God and you are not overcoming. You are with God, not letting go. You are abiding with. You are intimate with. And what does intimacy look like? Sometimes it looks like a wrestling match, doesn't it? It looks like a fight. It looks like a struggle. Sometimes it looks good, and it's great, and it's kind, it's peaceful, and it's joyful. But you're not letting go, and it's that commitment. It's that remain. I'm with you, God. There's nothing else left. There's no one else to grab onto. There's nothing else I could hold on to but you. And so you say, "Let me go." And I'm like, "I'm not letting you go. I'm abiding with you." And this is forever what his nation would be called. And God is faithful to them. And God is faithful in His covenant of being with Israel. But as the story unfolds throughout Scripture over and over again, as God is faithful, the people are unfaithful. And we go to Isaiah. We want to turn to Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. That God is faithful, but the people, Israel, are not. In Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, it says, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes. I mean, what has God done? God has prepared a land, prepared a place for His people. He said, I'm going to clear out every distraction. And I'm going to put you in this, and you're going to be my vineyard. And I'm going to watch over you, and I'm going to care for you, and I want you to produce good fruit. I want you to be a good nation for all the world to know who I am by how you live, by how you respond to my love and my commitment to you. And he says, I'm going to sing about this vineyard that he loves. And he says, I'm looking for a good crop of grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Verse 3, now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? What more could God have done to show His love to His people? He saves them. He enters into covenant with them. He redeems them. He removes. He clears out lands. He clears out enemies. He gives them a law, and He gives them everything. What more could I have done? And verse 4 goes on, and when I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. It will all be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of His delight. And He looked for justice, but He saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. See, Israel was the vine to be the place of God's presence to bring life and blessing to all the world, as God was in relationship with them, for them to bear fruit to the world. What more could God have done? Well, Jesus is the vine that Israel was meant to be. He is the obedient Son. Now let's read our passage for today. John 15, 1 through 4. It's been read earlier for us, but I'm going to read it out of the New Revised Standard Version. It says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. See, Jesus now says all that to build up to why Jesus says this and what He's meaning by saying, I am the true vine. What Israel was meant to be, I am. I am the obedient Son. I am the faithful Son. I am the trusting. I am the one who is always abiding with my Father, and I will not let go. And I am at home, and I am at peace, and I know what great blessing there is, and I will never back away. And the purpose of the vine always, and still is today, what is the purpose? The purpose is to bear fruit. The purpose is to bear fruit. But see, Israel was unsuccessful. They only bared bad fruit. But the Lord will succeed. So in order to please God, we must also bear fruit. Otherwise, be removed. And the only way we can be successful in bearing fruit is to abide in the vine. But don't fret. Be assured that you have what it takes. You have the ability to bear good fruit. Why? Because you are connected to the true vine of life. that enables you to produce that good fruit. And he assures them, he says, but you have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. You've been made pure. You've been purified. You've been forgiven. You've been made right. You've been made able through Jesus to bear fruit. And as you're bearing fruit, though, you must be prepared for some pruning and some cultivating. But that doesn't sound good. What? Good fruit gets cut? Good fruit gets snipped, gets disciplined, gets some more training? No, we have to be prepared for more continual growth and more maturing as good fruit bearers. And yes, we will be pruned. We will be cultivated. We will be challenged, and we will have to endure the correction and the rebuking and the training of being a disciple. And why? All this because of the purpose God has, that God loves you and has a purpose for you, to work for you to perfection, to attain to the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. So what is the question for us? What is the fruit of your life? What is coming out of? Are you bearing good fruit or bad fruit? And if we are to look at this fruit as the fruits of the Spirit, which many have looked at this fruit in that way, what is the fruit of your life? Are you producing love? Or are you more focused on self-protecting, more about yourself than you are about others? Self-protecting that may lead to the harm of others. What is the fruit like? Are you bearing joy? Or are you filled with despair or the lack of hope? What about peace? Is peace coming out? Are you exuding the fruit of peace? Or is most of your time consumed with anxiety and stress? Are you producing patience? Or more bitterness and resentment towards God that expresses itself in anger? What about the good fruit of kindness? Are you producing, bearing the fruit of kindness? Or is the only thing that's coming out, is it envy? And envy meaning the inability to rejoice in the good that is happening to others. What about goodness? Is goodness coming out of your life? Out of your abiding in the Lord? Or is it only insincerity when you say, boy, that looks good, but really it doesn't to you? Or what about the fruit of faithfulness? Is the benefit of being abiding in the Lord, is it showing up in faithfulness? Or is it more of a shifting in commitments of being committed and being absent, being committed and being not? Or is it the fruit of the gentleness? Is gentleness coming out of your life, of your being at home with the Lord and being at peace with that and having gentleness? Or is it more of a superiority complex which leads to self-absorption or the self-promotion that ends up crushing others? Not so much being gentle, but being overpowering. Or is it self-control? Is your life being seen as one that holds back? Or is it one that it seems to be very impulsive? I'm just going to give in and be a part of whatever. So the question is, what is the fruit of your life? Well, whatever you feel, wherever you see what is coming out, whatever the fruit of your life is, abide with the Lord. Abide in Him. If you are abiding in Him, if you are at home with Him, then you will bear good fruit. You will be bearing the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. If you are bearing the opposite, though, if you see those bad fruits, it's because you are not abiding in the Lord. You're not trusting. You're not at peace. You're not in that intimate relationship with the Lord that He so desires. Because in Him, if you're in Him, all you produce is good fruit. When we get out, you can't bear good fruit if you're away from the Lord. And we'll get into that more in the Scriptures next week. But only when you're connected with Him. But He has come to make His home with you. So, stay at home with Him. Don't go out on your own. Don't go your own way. Spend time with Him. Don't get caught up in doing bad, or don't even get caught up in doing good. What? How could I not be with the Lord if I'm doing good? Well, you could be doing good and still not be trusting in Him. How is that so? Well-known story. Return to Luke 15, story of two lost sons. In your Bibles, your heading may say the parable of the lost son, or you might say the prodigal son, but I think to be more appropriate, this is a story about two sons. Sons that really were not at home, were really not abiding with the Lord. And I guess the question is, what is our fruit, and which son are we? Let's read some of this. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property among them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to him, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." We'll stop right there. So here's the son leaving home, wanting to make a self-discovered life for himself. And so what does he do? He shows great disrespect to the father. He says, "Give me my inheritance." And saying, "Give me my inheritance," and saying, "I wish that you were dead." Because, you know, how does inheritance get transferred over to the family? It's usually when those who had it have died. So he's saying, "I wish you were dead. Give me my portion." And being the younger son, he would have a third of the portion. The oldest son, we have a right for a portion and a double portion, so he'd get two-thirds, and he's asking for his one-third. In order to get that one-third while the father is still living, what's required? The father has to then sell that property and get that money to give to his son. So he's saying, "Give me what is mine." And so the father does. He sells it and gives him that portion. And what does he do? We know this part of the story very well. He goes off, and it goes as long as he can, and he squanders it. But as he squandered it, and as he loses it all, and as he's starving to death, and he's wishing to eat what pigs are eating, knowing that he's disgraced his father, he lowers himself. He puts himself in the place of God, which he did from the beginning, saying, "I don't need you. I want to be on my own. I want to be my own God. I want to have things my own way, and I'm going to go do it my way." And as he remembers what he's done, he says, "I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I'm only going to be a servant, because that's how I would treat myself. That's how I see myself." And but the father, we love this part, the father sees him on a long way off, and he's aware, and he's knowing, and he runs to him. Now, fathers don't run. It's disrespect. It's a sign of disgrace for that time for a guy to go running. Because you know what would require for him to tuck up his robe and show his legs off? You want to show a little leg in that time? Not very good. And for a father, a guy to do that, and that's what he does. He disgraces himself after he's already been disgraced. He picks up his robe and he runs to him. He falls on his knees before his son. He kisses him. Doesn't even let him get his offer across, and says, "No, you are my son." And he restores his son back. So we see the son that obviously had left home. But he left home because he was not abiding with the father. Then we go on in Luke 15, 25 and following. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came home, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The older brother came angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf and call calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So here this older son, he was at home, but he had already gone. He wasn't abiding at home. He wasn't abiding with the father. Because look at his fruit. I mean, yes, he says all these claims about he's doing so good and doing so right and focused on obedience, but what is the fruit of his life? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? He says, he's angry. He says, look at that son. How dare you show that grace? He isn't right. And he positions himself above his father and says, you are out of your mind. You've done wrong. I know what's right. And there's no way you should treat this guy this way. Look at the one who squandered his living. And then he says, he doesn't even address his father in a kind way. He says, look. How would you respond if your child, your son, your daughter comes up to you and says, look. What a disrespect. Is that a fruit of the Spirit? No, he disrespects them. Then he says, I'm not even associated with this brother. Look, this son of yours. You ever hear someone say that about one of their children? This daughter of yours? This son of yours? What? That's not a fruit of the Spirit. That's not an abiding with. And he even look at the position he says. He says, I've been slaving. I've been obedient to you. Oh, and why? Out of a love for him? No, only out of duty. And then he says, you never, saying you owe this to me. You owe this to me. If you believe God ought to bless you and help you because you've worked so hard to obey him and be a good person, then you don't need Jesus. You are serving as your own Savior. It was only wealth and the blessings that this older son was after. And you see the father pleading him. You don't understand. You are always with me. Everything I have is yours. And we don't know if the older son ever came in. We don't ever know. Both sons resented the father's authority and sought ways of getting out from under it. Both were alienated from the father's heart. Both were lost sons. Neither of them loved the father for himself. They were both using the father for their own self-centered ends rather than loving, enjoying, and serving him for his own sake. This means that you can rebel against God and be alienated from him either by breaking his rules or by keeping all of them. So the question is, are you abiding and are you with the Father? Do you believe that everything God has is yours? Are you trusting? Are you content with him? It is not just enough to be. We must abide with the Father. So are you abiding with him? What is the fruit of your life? If you are abiding with him, then be at peace with the Lord. But are you anxious? Are you afraid? Or maybe you're angry. Maybe you're bitter. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. If you are anxious and you are afraid, then abide with the Lord and you'll find peace. If you are bitter and you are angry, then abide with the Lord and you will find peace. See, it's no way to live that way. It's no way to live anxious and afraid and angry and bitter. Then you have, that's not a life. You have no life in you, but when you have Christ, then you have that life in you. What is the fruit of your life? Abide with the Lord, be at peace, and know that you are blessed. Know that you are blessed. Know that everything God is, everything that he is in you. And so allow yourself to find peace and rest, to fully trust in that. Hear the Father say, everything I have is yours. And so you can have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you abiding with the Lord? Are you truly abiding with the Lord? What are the fruits of your life? Are there some areas that you need to be pruned and to be cultivated? Good news is that He's still ready, still able to prune and cultivate us. Unlike Israel, man, what a dark place for Him to say, I am no longer pruning you. I am no longer sending rain to you. I am done with you. But now with Jesus, He is not done. He is still able and He's still in love with you. If you are outside of Christ, you can be grafted in. There is grace and the Father is watching and He's ready to tuck up His cloak and come running towards you to restore you as His son and His daughter. Are you guilty perhaps though of being at home but not truly being with the Father? I mean, are you being obedient? Are you working? Are you slaving? Is that how you see your relationship with the Lord? Are you truly with the Father? Are you find yourself being so focused on yourself that you don't have time to focus on God or much less anyone else? Are there some things that you are bitter and angry about that you need to release and let go of and say, God, cut that off. Prune that from me. Are you feeling that maybe you're superior to God and that He owes you something? And that's what's keeping you? No, that's no way to live. That's not the joy. That's not the peace. That's not the life He's desiring. God loves you and He is wanting you. God loves you and He is wanting you to come into His feast. And finally, God loves you and He is wanting you to abide in Him with everything. And even as we stand and as we sing.